Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue looking at a book titled The Teachings of Lorenzo Snow. It was a book that was given away by the first presidency of the LDS Church as a Christmas gift in the year 2012. This book was given away to lower general authorities as well as certain employees of the LDS Church. And the reason why we want to spend some time in this first chapter is because Lorenzo Snow was really famous for what's known as the Lorenzo Snow couplet, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may be. So we're focusing on this teaching and how Lorenzo Snow explains it. Now, we might mention that this book was not written by Lorenzo Snow. It was compiled by a BYU professor by the name of Clyde J. Williams, first published in 1984, but as I said, given away as a Christmas gift by the first presidency in 2012. We've only been focusing on the first chapter. Today we want to focus on what he has to say regarding godhood, or the second half of the Lorenzo Snow couplet, as God now is, man may be.
Page 3, he writes, "Now we are the sons and daughters of God. He has begotten us in his own image. He has given us faculties and powers that are capable of enlargement until his fullness is reached, which he has promised, until we shall sit upon thrones, governing and controlling our posterity from eternity to eternity and increasing eternally."
Now, that's an interesting phrase because it speaks to another doctrine of Mormonism, which sounds very similar to the words he used, and that is eternal increase. We shall sit upon thrones, governing and controlling our posterity from eternity to eternity. And that's kind of an interesting phrase in and of itself, because usually when you see that phrase from eternity to eternity, it's speaking of eternity past to eternity future. And the way he's using it here doesn't really make a lot of sense in light of that. But he says from eternity to eternity and increasing eternally, speaking of the offspring that Mormons hope to have through their marriage relationship that is supposed to last for eternity. This is why it's so important for Latter-day Saints to be married in a temple, not just for time, but also for eternity. They feel that this marriage relationship will continue on past the grave. They feel that God the Father was married for eternity as well to the one they call Heavenly Mother. Lorenzo Snow talks about Heavenly Mother in this book. But Latter-day Saints do hope, if they are faithful, to be rewarded with their own world that they will people, just as God the Father is creating offspring that are peopling this earth.
Another quote found on pages 5 and 6. "Our grand objective, like the Savior's, is to become like our Father. The grand ultimate destiny of our lives is up yonder in the other life. I had not been in the church very long, 3 or 4 years, when it was revealed to me most perfectly and as distinctly as any principle was ever revealed to any man, the ultimate destiny of man's existence, and that was this: as man now is, God once was. Now we can understand that we have our divinity within ourselves. We have immortality within ourselves. Our spiritual organism is immortal. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be annihilated. We will live from all eternity to all eternity. We are the children of God and are his offspring." Bill, as I read that, I am reminded of the lie that Satan told, "Ye shall be as gods." Isn't that, when you come down to the pure ego of man, the desire to have something greater than maybe anybody ever has before? And that's what Mormonism appeals to.
I think you're absolutely correct. It does seem to speak to the ego and the pride of man. I mean, as we've discussed earlier in this particular series while looking at this book, when he talks about how Joseph Smith's father said to him, that he, Lorenzo Snow, should become as great as I could want to be, even as great as God himself. What kind of an ego makes you want to be as great as God himself? And as we've mentioned, especially in light of the fact that the New Testament doesn't teach anything about being great. And if you are going to be great at all, Jesus said you have to become the servant of all.
Now, I want to remind the listeners, and maybe you haven't listened the last couple of days, but we've been talking about how Clyde J. Williams has compiled this and put it together. And this book was written in 1984, but given out in 2012. If the church wants to hide this doctrine, why did it give this book away within this past decade?
Yeah, I would agree. It doesn't seem like they want to hide it at all. And this is, I think, the disconnect that you see between some members in the church and the leadership in the church. Usually it's the lay members that are trying to get away from some of those traditional understandings. It's not the leadership. The leadership is usually pretty bold in proclaiming a lot of these things, although I would readily admit that some of the more embarrassing aspects of Mormonism are probably not some of the things you're going to hear in general conference. But if a leader is supporting a particular teaching, it's not the job of the lay member to either correct or reject what that leader has been teaching.
If you're a Latter-day Saint listening to these quotes, maybe you don't understand, but we as evangelical Christians consider these quotes to be heretical, blasphemous. Listen to this next quote, page 5. Man can possess the same glory as God through a continued course of progression. Our Heavenly Father has received exaltation and glory, and he points us out the same path. And inasmuch as he is clothed with power, authority, and glory, he says, quote, walk ye up and come in possession of the same glory and happiness that I possess, end quote.
We were discussing this idea of man's ego. And again, I think it's so difficult for me to comprehend a person wanting to be as great as God. And it's mentioned twice so far in this first chapter. We've seen that phrase used. But what do you do when the Book of Mormon doesn't really teach the search for greatness as I think it's being explained here? In fact, the Book of Mormon, I think, teaches a concept that is more in line with the New Testament. Although I think even the Book of Mormon goes to an extreme when it comes to man's quest for humility. Let me explain what I mean by that. In Alma chapter 5, verse 27 in the Book of Mormon, it says, have you walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, in verse 28, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. What I find fascinating, Eric, about that verse, verse 28 in the Book of Mormon, where it says, such an one hath not eternal life. The Mormon is seeking for eternal life. And in doing so, they're seeking the greatness of God, because they are going to become a God also. How can you really be truly humble if you think you're going to be a God in the next life? It just strikes me as such a huge contradiction.
And how do you answer the question, have you been stripped of all pride? You can't answer. It's a catch-22. You're going to be wrong either way.
Oh, and I think it's also a catch-22 in verse 27. Have you walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could you say, if you were called to die at this time within yourselves, that you have been sufficiently humble? How do you answer the question, are you sufficiently humble? It seems to me that if you answer yes, you're not. And if you're not sufficiently humble, then you're not prepared to die, and ultimately you're not going to receive eternal life. It just seems like a huge contradiction. I'm sure there's some Latter-day Saints that have probably told themselves that they have accomplished this feat, But still, you have to ask yourself, listener, does this sound like something that's really consistent?
There's more. Page 5, and we're going chronologically through these quotes. He says, "Our spirit birth gave us godlike capabilities. We were born in the image of God our Father. He begot us like unto himself. There is the nature of deity in the composition of our spiritual organization. In our spiritual birth, our Father transmitted to us the capabilities, powers, and faculties which he himself possessed, as much so as the child on its mother's bosom possesses, although in an undeveloped state, the faculties, powers, and susceptibilities of its parent."
And that was in the Deseret News, January 24th, 1872, page 597. Our spirit birth gave us God-like capabilities. See, they look at God as merely being of the same species as fallen man. And if we only develop what we have in us, if we learn how to develop this, this is how we are going to ultimately be like God. This is what the faithful Latter-day Saint is supposed to be seeking. But I think it goes back again to how bad doctrine tends to lead to bad doctrine. This whole idea that we are the literal offspring of God the Father and a Heavenly Mother, and that we are going to repeat a process that God the Father, and you could say Heavenly Mother, had to go through also. She must have been a human at one time if we're going to be consistent, at least in the context of Mormonism. But it shows that this bad theology only leads to more bad theology. And I tell the story of my conversation with a Mormon man in front of the Fresno Temple who thought because he was a literal child of God, God would never judge him. And yet Mormonism does have a judgment. If you don't meet all the requirements that are set forth as a Latter-day Saint, you're going to be judged not worthy of obtaining eternal life or celestial exaltation. So there is judgment in Mormonism. It may not be exactly as we read in the New Testament, but there certainly is a judgment in Mormonism. And God himself, according to Mormonism, is going to cast 1/3 of his spirit children into outer darkness. And as we've explained before, that 1/3 of his spirit children are those that Mormons refer to as the demons, and of course, Lucifer being Satan himself.
When he says we were born in the image of God our Father, we as Christians believe that we are made in the Imago Dei, that we're made in the image of God, but we certainly don't take it the way the Latter-day Saints have taken it and treat it as if this somehow is saying we too can become as God is.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When sharing your faith with a Latter-day Saint, it helps to know what their church has taught on several basic topics. For this reason, Mormonism Research Ministry has provided its Crash Course Mormonism. Crash Course Mormonism includes concise articles highlighting what LDS leaders and church manuals have taught on issues that will probably come up in a typical conversation. You can find these informative articles at CrashCourseMormonism.com. That's CrashCourseMormonism.com.